After the sermon, we will sing Psalter 388, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 388, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3 after the sermon. Beloved congregation, in my own congregation, I do a series on the life of Abram. And I took one of these sermons to preach to you. Children, as you know, Abram was called by the Lord out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram did not have a Bible. There was not a written word of God. No, the Lord spoke to Abram and commanded him to listen and to obey. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he did. He listened. And as Scripture says, he believed and he followed the Lord. Abram didn't know where to go, but God brought him to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. In Hebrews 11, we read that he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. God has spoken to Abram several times. God's word to Abram were promises. Abram and Sarai believed God's promises. This does not mean that they did not experience all kinds of trials. They knew of highs and lows when it comes to the fulfillment of God's promises. Abram and Sarai had to learn that the promises are secure because God does fulfill them in his time, which we have also seen this morning. They had to learn that the Lord does not need their help or assistance in fulfilling his promises. And this is also showed by God in the verses we just read. The theme of the sermon is Sarai and Abram seek the fulfillment of God's promises. First of all, in the midst of trials. Secondly, by pursuing their own reasoning. And thirdly, which calls for God's intervention. Sarai and Abram seek the fulfillment of God's promises in the midst of trials by pursuing their own reasoning, which calls for God's intervention. You need to know that the content of the previous chapters, that the golden thread throughout the history of Abram is God making and maintaining a covenant with Abram. The first verse of chapter 12 hints at this already, where we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And in the unfolding of the history of redemption, we see that the Lord separates Abram from all he possessed, even from his offspring, and that God wants to build a new nation. And this whole development points us to God, who performs wondrous works in this world. From just two persons, the Lord wants to build a whole nation and will serve the Lord in the promised land. And in the revealing of his covenant, it is increasingly stressed that God sovereignly fulfills his promises. He's free and not accountable to men. He also shows to us that he does not need our efforts and our good intentions. We are rather a stumbling block to God and to our own salvation. In chapter 15, the attention is focused on God making a covenant with Abram. You know, that well-known portion about God passing between pieces of sacrificed animals which were laid on the ground. It's a picture of God's one-sided confirmation to Abram that his promises are secure. And then in chapter 17, we read more about the contents of this covenant. This is the well-known chapter about God making a covenant of grace. This is a further unfolding of the covenant which God had already made with Abram. And pay attention to this. Between these two chapters, chapter 15 and 17, we read about a husband and wife who are struggling with the fulfillment of God's promises. It has been many years since God made a promise that Abram would be the father of a great nation. From chapter 15, we understand that Abram was troubled with many questions and that fear dwelt in his heart. He was concerned about the fulfillment of God's promises. At that time, he thought that maybe his servant Eliezer would inherit the fulfillment of God's promise. The Lord cut off this proposal and confirmed to Abram his promise with the words, "His shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." God promised that Abram would receive a natural son. And now many, many years have passed by. After that solemn event of God making a covenant with Abram, we read the opening words of chapter 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no child." And the word "now" is only one letter in the Hebrew language, which can also be translated with "but." Chapter 16 shows us the contrast with chapter 15 and 17, which are about God's work. And chapter 16 introduces man's work. What can we expect of man's work? No good thing. What happened? Well, first of all, verse 1 gives us some objective information which will help us to understand what is told in the sequel of this story. Sarai is barren, and she has a handmaid whose name is Hagar. Where did she come from? From Egypt. And we may assume that she was a gift of the Pharaoh to Sarai after he had discovered that Sarai was not Abram's sister but his wife. That was a long time ago. And Sarai started thinking. The promise of God to Abram that he will make of him a great nation has not been fulfilled yet. She cannot even notice a beginning of the fulfillment since she has not become pregnant. We can imagine that at the beginning, after God had made his promise, she became hopeful. Up till that day, she had never heard the cry of a baby in her tent. And when God made that promise, she was in her mid-60s and Abram 75. And oh, initially, Sarai must have felt joy in her heart when Abram told her about God's promises. We can imagine that from then on, she expected to become pregnant soon. But her expectation did not come true. The pregnancy stayed away. And month after month, she had to process a disappointment. And the longer it took, the more questions and fears arose in her heart. We can hardly understand what Sarai and Abram have gone through after the Lord had promised to give them a seed. Sarai must have suffered from her barrenness. And yet, Sarai did not only struggle with this, with her barrenness, but with the fulfillment of God's promises as well. The promise was there, but the fulfillment failed to come. It looked as if God's promise was not true. Both Abram and Sarai believed the promise of God. But now they had to learn to wait for its fulfillment. And Sarai experienced a trial. What? To believe God's promise while having to wait for its fulfillment. To believe the promise and to wait for its fulfillment are two different things. When the promise was made, she believed the Lord right away. But after 10 years, fear had entered her heart. Though she and Abram believed God's promises, they could not understand the way of the Lord. And this must have been a struggle. They will have talked about it many times. They have sought to encourage each other, pointing to the Lord's faithfulness. And yet, Sarai worried about the future. They both became older. How could they ever bring forth children if they have to wait much longer? And in a way, they were already very old. It was high time to receive a child. And deep down, Sarai felt a gnawing pain. What would become of God's promises? She was concerned about Abram's and her own well-being. She was looking for a blessing from the Lord. And therefore, she thought of a plan whereby God's promises could be fulfilled. It was a plan which would exclude her role in the fulfillment of the promise. But that was a sacrifice which she was willing to make. Yes, Sarai had good intentions. She's not proud, stubborn, or unwilling. She might even have had pious thoughts when she was considering her plan. And could it be that her handmaid from Egypt had come into her home, in her house, as a means by which God's promises could be fulfilled? Could it be that God did not want to use her, but Hagar, instead to fulfill the promise? And so it happened. One day she talked with Abram about her plan. She says, verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And the expression, "that I may obtain children by her," can also be translated with, "that I may be built out of her." Sarai compares a family with a house of which the children are the building blocks. And Abram understood that this plan includes a sacrifice on Sarai's part. She was willing to do this in love. It was not uncommon in those days that princes and landlords had more than one wife. Though initially Abram and nor Sarai had ever thought of doing this, it could be a way to find a solution to her barrenness. And the first question for you and me is whether we can relate to Sarai's and Abram's struggle. I mean, the struggle of receiving God's promises on the one hand, but the struggle about the application or fulfillment of it. In spiritual life, the Lord teaches us to lean on His promises and to expect all from the Lord. He has promised in the covenant of grace to surround you with His fatherly care. He has promised that He is willing and able to forgive all your sins for Jesus' sake and to renew your heart by His Spirit. Many promises are made to you. But what about their application to you personally? And when the Lord begins to work in the heart and teaches us to lean on His word and to rely on His promises, we will also experience that the Lord acts so differently than we expected. If we have to wait on the Lord, and that waiting takes longer than that we consider to be reasonable, then we are inclined to fret and to question God's promises in unbelief. Then we will try to figure out God's ways, which we cannot. We will try to understand God's timing, which is beyond ours. We are inclined to find a solution apart from God and forget that God's ways are higher than ours. And that's what we see with Sarai as well. Sarai relied on her reasoning. She trusted nature. And deep down, she became impatient. Subconsciously, she did not agree that she had to wait so many years. And who of us does not understand Sarai's perplexity? 10 years after receiving the promise, she considers it to be unreasonable to expect that she will ever become pregnant. Consider her age. It seems impossible to her. And yet, God's ways are not our seemingly reasonable ways. God fulfills His promises always in the way of a miracle, which means that not man, but God alone acts. God is sovereign, also in the way of the fulfillment of His promises. What was God's promise again? Chapter 15, "He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And yet Sarai lost some of her confidence in the Lord and His promises. No, she was not an unbeliever. In the epistle of the apostle to the Hebrews, we read that Abram and Sarai believed God's promises. But this story honestly shows us what we are by nature and what happens if we don't live close to the Lord. Spiritual life can be so dry and dull. And in this whole story, a statement is missing. Do you notice? We don't read that Sarai and Abram brought their need to the Lord. In this story, is not even the slightest hint. Sarai acted because she could not wait. She got despondent. She believed the promise of God, but she could not wait anymore. But Scripture teaches us that faith and patience always go together. And this is a lesson which all believers learn, namely to believe the promise of God and to wait on the Lord. In Hebrews 6, verse 12, we read, "Through faith and patience inherit the promises." God gives a promise. Faith receives that promise. Hope expects with patience the fulfillment and waits on God's time. And then we experience that God is faithful to His own word. Solomon says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. You know, a deferred hope is not according to our flesh, but that flesh of ours needs to be crucified so that room is made for God's redeeming work in the heart. We need to learn by faith that a promise does not have value only upon receiving its fulfillment. Its value is from the very beginning, when the promise is made. A promise will become more precious to you to the extent your knowledge of the promiser increases. We are inclined to be too much focused on the promise and not on the promiser. And what happens then? Then we forget that God is faithful and sovereign and almighty and wise. And to the extent we gain knowledge of God, we will value His promises. The fulfillment of God's promises does not depend on man. God's intervention is what we need. The whole issue of Sarai's barrenness points this out. Sarai needed to learn that to receive a child, she had to totally depend on the Lord. She needed to wait on the Lord. But for this, there was little room in her heart. We have the perpetual inclination to act according to our own reasoning instead of waiting on the Lord's intervention. And yet the Lord, in due time, would teach her in a way that she learned that the Lord does not need her, but that He is willing to use her at His time. That's an humbling lesson, to acknowledge that the Lord does not need you, but that He's willing to use you. Humbling lesson, but so beneficial. The Lord taught her that He alone is reliable. Can you relate to this? It's quite a lesson to learn, to wait on the Lord. And by nature, we don't. We want to be in charge. We want to be in control. It's also the way we live in our society. But the fulfillment of God's promises is not in our reach. And that's what we have to learn time and again. In spiritual life, I totally depend on the Lord and on His timing. And this lesson in patience is learned in the way of persistent prayer. It pleases the Lord when we plead with Him. And then we express our dependency on Him, but we also acknowledge His sovereignty. He does not need to give an account to us as to when He will apply His promises. We need to learn to have high thoughts of God and low thoughts of ourselves. We must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease, says John the Baptist. When the Holy Spirit teaches us to be like a child that is weaned of its mother, that's what the Lord teaches. In Psalm 131, we read about this expression. What does a child do when it is nourished by its mother? It totally surrenders to its mother. And it's only satisfied with mother's milk. Well, that is what spiritual life looks like when we are satisfied with God and His promises. The Lord teaches this in the way of trials. But now we have come to our second thought about the fulfillment of God's promises by pursuing their own reasoning. Abraham listened to Sarai. What is his response? Sarai, I don't believe this is according to God's will and promises. No, he did not stop Sarai from going astray. Abram gave in. He listened to his wife. He hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Why? Shouldn't he have known better? Yes. But his faith is not strong at this time. He believed that Sarai's suggestion was reasonable. And maybe in his weak moments, he was wondering as well, what would become of God's promises? And his wife, who also believed the promises, came with a wonderful solution. He respected his wife. I believe they enjoyed a spiritual bond. I believe they had a good marriage. And yet, this story shows us that a husband and wife can lead one another onto a sinful path, especially when they are knit together physically, mentally, and spiritually. And then it can be hard to offer resistance to one another. Abram and Sarai trusted each other and believed that they both were looking for the best. Abram should have pointed Sarai to the promise of God and to his faithfulness. And yet this did not happen. Sarai's proposal was accepted and put to the test. We should not accuse Abram of getting caught up with sinful lusts toward Hagar. Sarai took the initiative, and Abram gave in. It was from the beginning to the end Sarai's plan of action. And this is emphasized in verse 3, where we don't read that Abram took Hagar to be his wife. No, Sarai took her and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. It was an official event, a solemn moment. Abram became intimate with Hagar, but Sarai believed that it was worthwhile for her to make a sacrifice for the Lord and his promises. Oh, do you notice the deceitfulness of the heart? We can do evil things in the name of the Lord, believing that we are serving the Lord, while we are not. After Abram had intercourse with Hagar, she conceived. And at first, Sarai must have felt relief and thankfulness in her heart. Her desire was met and it felt good. She was thankful, and we can understand if she considered Hagar's pregnancy as a blessing from God, as a confirmation. However, this joy did not last long. When Hagar had conceived, pride swelled up in her heart, and Sarai could see it in her eyes. Her demeanor changed. Instead of a humble maid, she turned into a proud mother who despised her mistress. She looked at Sarai with different eyes. You can imagine that Hagar thought that she had become a somebody. She was more and better than Sarai. She was the new wife of Abram, and she felt as if she now stood in the same relationship to Abram as her mistress. Actually, she regarded herself to be more and better than Sarai, since she soon would give birth to a child. She would deliver a child to Abram, something Sarai had looked forward for so many, many years. And Hagar may have thought, now I will be the mother of God's chosen people. And that made her unbearable. And this must have felt like a deep humiliation for Sarai. This was not what she had counted on. Instead of joy, Abram's tent was filled with sadness and envy. It really bothered Sarai. The close relationship between Sarai and Hagar was disrupted, and Sarai was facing this 24/7. It affected not only her relationship to Hagar, but also to Abram. Sarai must have sensed negative feelings. Her feelings of failure were more intense than ever before. She must have felt that she could not be a good wife to Abram. And Hagar added a little extra on top of this by despising her. Sarai did not know how to deal with these feelings in a spiritual way. She acted as if we all do by nature when we run stuck with our plans. Then we begin to blame the bad circumstances or we blame people instead of reflecting on ourselves and looking into the mirror of God's word. We rather accuse others of our failures. We most likely utter our frustrations to those who are closest to us. Likewise, Sarai did. She attacked at Abram and blamed him for Hagar despising her. She says in verse 5, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Sarai blamed Abram for the fact that Hagar despised her. And as if it was Abram's power to prevent Hagar from doing this, as if Abram had set Hagar up against Sarai. So Sarai became unreasonable. She said to Abram that she was the cause of her misfortune. And that was his responsibility. She uses here strong language. She even called God to be witness. The Lord should judge this. Sarai did not bow before God and did not acknowledge her fault. She was the initiator. And she felt offended by Hagar. And now, in turn, she offended Abram. And then pay attention to Abram's answer. Commentators judge his response differently, but I agree with those commentators who point to his wisdom. Sarai is too angry now to appeal to her sense of responsibility. There was no room for a reasonable talk. If Abram had responded in anger, the breach between him and her would have gotten only greater. Sarai would discover the truth which Solomon recorded in his Proverbs: "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands." And that was Sarai doing. That's what she did. And she continued to do this. Abram could not stop her. He responded to her in meekness. Like with the herdman of Lot in Genesis 13, Abram did not argue, but accepted the situation and sought for a peaceful solution. The last thing he wanted was a wedge between him and Sarai. And therefore he answered to her, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And with this answer, he left it up to Sarai how to deal with Hagar from here on. And in a way, Abram appealed to Sarai's common sense. "Do you know what you do, Sarai?" But Sarai did not pay attention to this message. She hardened her heart and dealt harshly with Hagar. She poured out her frustrations on Hagar. She took out her discontentment on her. And Hagar must have suffered under her cruel hand. There was nothing she could do right anymore. Sarai was unreasonable, demanding her to work harder. Sarai must have driven her into isolation. She drove her into despair, and finally she fled from Sarai. That was exactly what Sarai wanted to see happen. It had to be Hagar's choice to leave Abram's tent. If she was to leave Abram's tent, she deserved to be killed, and then she will turn out to be an unfaithful handmaid. That was Sarai's plan. And this is also how her plan ended. What plan? Her good intentions. Her own chosen solution in the midst of trials. It led to a big failure. What a lesson for Sarai and Abram. What a lesson for God's people. Even with our best intentions, we cannot please the Lord or cooperate with the Lord. It will always fail if we think we can help the Lord with the fulfillment of his promises. She thought that Hagar would deliver the child of the promise. Now she's gone. Do you see Abram and Sarai standing at the entrance of the tent, staring to see something of Hagar? Of course, they couldn't see her. She had fled into the wilderness. And there they stood, with empty hands and a cold heart. What was intended to be a happy solution ended up in foolishness and sadness. God made a covenant with them. And yet, Sarai and Abram messed it up. The result? A broken covenant. What a sad end of this story. Yes, it would be a sad end if the Lord had left them with their broken pieces. And yet, we know that the story continues. And at the close of this sermon, I want to ask your attention for the New Testament explanation of this story. It has pleased the Holy Spirit to reveal to us God's message with this story as it is given by the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 4, he refers to this portion of Scripture. And we would run out of time if we were to extensively deal with Paul's explanation. And I suggest you read this portion at home tonight, Galatians 4, verses 20 through 31. There, Paul speaks to the Galatians who were inclined to believe that they had to add something to Christ's finished work. Christ Jesus has been portrayed before their eyes as the crucified one. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises. He has satisfied all God's demands, and yet some false teachers among the Galatians said, yet Christ is the fulfillment, but you need to be circumcised as well. You need to do something, to do good works, to obtain God's mercy. And congregation, if we have to add something to obtain mercy, if we have to do some good works, if we have to fulfill one aspect of the law of God to get saved, then mercy would not be mercy anymore. And when Paul refers to Sarai and Hagar, he allegorizes the story, something which only the Holy Spirit can do. He says, Hagar and her child symbolize bondage and the flesh. And flesh here does not only mean our sinful flesh, our evil words and deeds. Meant is all we do to obtain mercy. That is flesh. Well, we see what happens when Sarai does not stick to God's promises, but chooses the pathway of bondage and flesh. If we say, you need to do this and to do that to become suitable for the Lord and his service, then we will not see any spiritual fruit in our lives. Then we will not receive grace, since we think we have to do something. And that happens when you do your best for the Lord and his service. You begin to work. You seek to merit salvation. That is bondage and flesh. That is what Hagar looks like. She received a child because of man's intervention, because of man's action. Sarai needed to learn that God does not need her help. God does not fulfill his promises by our intervention. On the contrary, all we can do is to mess up. Our actions make God's promises uncertain. Pay attention to the little words in verse 2 of Genesis 16 when Sarai begins to act. She says, "It may be." That's not a language of certainty. That's not a language of faith, but of works. And Sarai blurs God's promises. And the result of this we see at the close of verse 6. Her "it may be" ends up in hopeless failure. If we don't leave the fulfillment of God's promises to God himself, then nothing will come of it. And yet, Paul says that Sarai symbolizes freedom and promise. How? Well, this points to the child that Sarai will deliver. The child of the promise, which Sarai will deliver, is a picture of God fulfilling his promises. What God has promised from eternity will stand forever. It's secure and firm. Why? Because God himself is the source of the promise. Since he is faithful to his own word, how otherwise would the promised Messiah be born? Only because God is faithful to his own word. And by his word, by his command, all happens according to his will. Sarai and the child which she will give birth to are a picture of the promise. What does that mean? That Sarai will deliver a son only because God has promised it. Sarai did not add anything to this. The Lord used her as a means, but he did not depend on her and her actions. Do you understand this lesson? When Sarai started to reason and to act, she said, "It may be." But when God gives his promise, then it is secure. Not we, but he will fulfill the promise. And have you discovered this truth in your life as well? Every time you begin to work, when you do your best, all becomes doubtful. You try this and that, and you have all kinds of good intentions, but it leads you rather to despondency than to hope and peace. All we do apart from God, apart from Christ, is uncertain. When you think, "Oh, tomorrow I will do better. Oh, I will read more scripture. Oh, I will be more in prayer." You still think that you are able to fulfill God's promises. God is doing it. Suffering. At his time. And yes, he will use means. But he does not depend on it. But he will use them. And fulfill his promises. And it's one or the other. Either we keep all God's commandments, which we can't, or we bow as a lost sinner before the Lord and lay our hand on his word, which proclaims, "For by the grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And there you see that the morning sermon and the evening sermon touch each other. And these are important lessons for all those who still believe that they have to do something, they have to experience something before they can before they are fit for the fulfillment of God's promises. And that's what we have to learn also after regeneration. Because we are inclined to try to become a better Christian, building on self. You seek your foundation in your works, but this will lead to uncertainty. Only Christ is the true fulfillment of the promises. He has obtained salvation for people who can only mess up like Sarai and Abram did. Because he has come into this world and obeyed all God's commandments. He has obeyed them all, and he did not let pass one jot or one tittle from the law. He has perfectly obeyed his father. He was faithful to his father's demand. Doing the will of his father was his meat and drink. And did the Lord Jesus not wait for God? He waited on God when he hung on the cross and cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by his God, and yet through faith he did wait. He waited on the Lord, expecting God to answer him, since he had fulfilled the law and the prophets, since he had satisfied God's just wrath, since he had paid the penalty for his people on the cross, since he had conquered Satan. And God answered him. When the light broke through, when he said, "It is finished," he trusted in the Lord, believing that God would raise him from the dead. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, all God's promises are yea and amen. The promises are ratified by his blood, for every fulfillment is paid for. And for this reason, it is so simple to be saved. God has promised to be your God and to adopt you as his heir and people. And in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, God is willing to fulfill his promise in your life. And yet, the problem with us is that by nature we are not willing to bow. It's a blessing if you become a sinner before God who has nothing to offer but guilt, who must confess that you are not only incapable, but also unwilling to trust the Lord. And yet you cannot but plead his word and rest on God's grace for wretched sinners. All who seek to obtain apart from Christ is in vain. But only what God does according to his promise, out of free grace, is secure for Jesus' sake alone. Are you in need of God's gracious intervention, that he fulfills his promises in your life? Oh, he's faithful to his own word. He will not disappoint all those who call upon his name, all who take refuge in him, to him. It pleases the Lord when you plead his word. Oh, we need his grace. Grace to believe his word. Grace to be patient. To wait on the Lord, that is expecting him to fulfill his promises. That means that you have to die to self and to all things by which you think you make yourself suitable for the Lord and his service. And it can be that the Lord is leading you through a deep valley, that you sigh with Job, "I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." You have lost all hope. You can't see any perspective, no way out. You cannot imagine that the Lord can still fulfill his promise in your life. And yet, the story of this evening shows us it's not by man's doing, but by grace alone. God fulfills his promises through a way of impossibilities. All of self needs to be broken down time and again. Salvation is His work alone. His promises are secure, and nothing can stop the Lord from fulfilling His promises. If even Sarai's barrenness could not hinder the Lord, what impossibilities would you raise to claim that God cannot fulfill the covenant promises in your life? So let your hope and expectation be upon the Lord alone, who is faithful. With Him is grace. And when you get the sight of Him, you will acknowledge all promises are yea and amen in Him. Amen.